Well, we believe also that the book that you guys have, or that you guys have in your iPhones or iPads, is God's Word. So this morning, we believe it's God's Word, so let's honor in reverence and stand with me as we read God's Word and turn, as you're standing or sitting, to Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. And it says this. I'll give you guys a couple seconds to catch up there. 14 through 29, Mark 9. And God says this. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered him, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is God's word. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, this morning, this sermon, I'm hoping and praying that it kind of piggybacks off last week's that you heard from Bob about God's love for us. And obviously, we sang this morning numerous songs, if not all of them, if I'm not mistaken, about God's love for us. And this morning, we're going to look at this text or these verses. And we're going to see this story that Mark recorded. And again, how God loves us, and then what should be our response to that love. So that's what we're going to look at. I want to read it again, kind of filling in some things. Read it a little bit different. It helps me, and hopefully it helps you. It says, "And when they..." Jesus and the three, remember, this is right before the transfiguration. So it's kind of giving you guys an idea of what's going on in the context of this setting. "And when they," Jesus and the three disciples, "came to the disciples," the rest of them that were there, and it wasn't just the nine that was left, it was more disciples than that at this time. "They," Jesus and the disciples, "saw a great crowd around them," the disciples, "and scribes arguing with them," the disciples. "And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him," they, the crowd, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him, Jesus. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them, the scribes?" And someone from the crowd answered him, Jesus, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, the boy, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked the dad, your disciples, to cast it out." The disciples weren't the three that went up with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. And they weren't able to. The disciples weren't able to. And he answered them to the disciples and probably the crowd also. "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me." And they, the disciples, brought the boy to him. And when the Spirit saw him, Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the dad responded, "From childhood. And it cast him into fire and into water to destroy him." Here's the dad. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, you, the dad, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead," the people around him. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And later on, when he had entered the house, we don't know what house this was, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." I hope that helped. It helps me to really get to understand what's going on in the context of the story. There's not, as we have said earlier, we believe that this book here, or in the form of whatever devices you have, is God's word. So everything in it is significant. God didn't put something in there to just for the sake of putting it. Now, we aren't to be like freaked out and all, you know, anxious about, oh, we got to find out every little meaning. But what we need to do is always remember when we come to this is that there's significance in every single thing that's mentioned. All the stories, everything, everything. There's not anything that's insignificant. So, you've heard this saying that ideas, there's consequences that comes with ideas or something like that. And consequences could be good or it could be bad. There was an idea brought about by a man in the 19th century by the name of Auguste Comte, C-O-M-T-E. And he said this. He wanted to see culture and society be established by scientific knowledge rather than philosophically or theologically. And he believed, just like in nature or biologically, that there's a process from simple to complex, he believed the same thing with society, that there was this law in society. And it's the same way. You start off simple, and then you move to complex. And he categorized this idea in three stages. And the first one was an infant or infantile stage, which believed that religious or theological answer to the meaning of life was this stage. It was an infantile stage. It's first simple. Then you move up to an adolescent or metaphysical stage, which is your thinking is based upon abstract meaning. And then you move into the last stage, which is the adult or scientific stage, when man supposedly reaches his maturity. And that would be the scientific knowledge that he would gather and come to a conclusion of. Well, it's amazing as I was preparing and reading different things, listening to different things, it's amazing how small or an idea at first could be and start off and the impact that it can have. Now, Auguste Comte, he didn't live, obviously, to see the fruition of his concept and ideas, but those of you that maybe study philosophy or maybe even counseling have probably come across Thomas Huxley. Now, Thomas Huxley was a student of Auguste Comte, and he took this idea and just kind of went a little bit further with it. And in the 30s and 40s, there was another movement in Europe which was called logical positivism. Now, positivism was founded by Auguste Comte and his students and his followers, which wasn't very many, probably a handful of people, took it to logical positivism. And basically what logical positivism is that it's trying to make meaning or sense out of everything around us. And that gave growth to analytical philosophy, which I know some of you probably are like, what the heck are you talking about? Get to the point. I will, so bear with me. And that we see how with our senses, if we can't observe and learn or figure out with our senses anything around us, the universe itself, then it's meaningless. We don't need to bother with it. It's meaningless. We have to be able to prove it, or else there's no point in spending any time with it. Just keep moving on. So this idea, we may not hear of it or be aware of it in these terms or definitions, but we certainly see it and experience it in our everyday life and people around us, maybe even ourselves. We see these ideas coming out. And it all started with just a small group of guys just thinking about how to solve the mystery of the universe. How do we make sense of everything around us? And it's interesting that Auguste Comte broke up these three phases, and the most simple one was the infantile stage, which is religious, theological answers or way of thinking. Then the adolescent, metaphysical, which is pretty much philosophy. And the scientific, where we search for answers. Well, the scientific stage is where pretty much we're in as far as analytical philosophy. We took reasoning and now we took evidence, and we have to kind of combine the two. And if from the combination of the two we can't get an answer, then we don't really need to bother with it. Just leave it alone. Go on with your life. Well, how does that affect us today? Heck, if it affects us greatly. Because one of the things that was brought up is if God, we can't analyze him and we can't prove his existence by our senses, by reasoning or scientific method, then really the word itself is meaningless. There's no reason to bother with it. So now there's problems with that, and later philosophers would come about and realize that the problem with meaningless, and guys, these philosophers in these fields would say, well, unless we can do those things, then those words are meaningless, so let's throw them out. And they would come up with this conclusion that there is no absolutes. Unless we can absolutely figure it out, then there is no absolutes to anything. So words that we can't figure out or bring meaning to, we don't have to worry about them. Now take, for example, the word husband, right? How could you verify what that is, the meaning of that word, right? You could analyze it. You could put it through tests. You could reason, use your senses and stuff like that. Will you be able to prove what a husband is? Not necessarily. But a husband, by definition, is a married man. It's not something that we have to define anymore. See, and this goes with pretty much every meaning of a word. By itself, it means what it is. Now that comes to the idea of God. See, by definition, God is who he is. That's why he told Moses, remember, that I am that I am. By definition, it is that way. Just like, by definition, a husband is a married man, period. See, but if we start trying to figure out, well, let's get our reasoning and let's analyze this thing, and if it can't make sense, then really it becomes obscure, it becomes kind of gray and fuzzy, and now we run into all kinds of issues and problems in our society. If we can't really have a concrete definition to anything. So everything, as you've probably heard, becomes relative. It doesn't matter. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll... everything will go fine. Well, we know that's not true. We know that's not true. So God, in the very beginning, remember in Genesis, spoke and communicated to Adam and gave Adam the ability to start making definitive names to animals and to much other things that he passed on. Language was birthed from that. And he kept passing it on. Now, if today we take that same mindset, then when it comes to Scripture and what Scripture is saying, then we could run into the same issues and problems. Right? We have to prove it. We have to reason it. And if it doesn't make sense to us, or if we can't prove it with our senses, then it's not true. It's not true. But we have to deal with the issue that if we're saying that this book is inspired and it's infallible and it's God's word, then we have to deal with that, right? This is not going to change. This is not going to change. I'm not talking about interpretation and how it's written and translation. This won't change. The ideas, the things that are in here are concrete. They don't move. And one of the things that we have to be careful with is that concrete, solid things, immovable things, could sometimes scare us because we're not used to it. We're not used to it. We're used to things changing constantly. Right now, as you're sitting and listening, there are changes happening right now. You'll never be the same. This room will never be the same. Things around, the air, everything is changing. They'll never be the same again. Except what the scripture said, there's one thing that doesn't ever change. It's God. It's immovable. It's unchangeable. It never changes. It's concrete. It's solid. So, if that is true, then when we come to this story, and we see that, I want to focus on the dad. And Jesus answered him. So the dad told him a story. Hey, this is what's going on with my son. This is what's happening. Help us. Have compassion on us. Help us. I think he really means it. He wants help. Who knows how old this boy was at this time? We don't really know exactly. But it's been happening with him being possessed by this unclean spirit for years at least. We know that. He said, help us. And Jesus answered him and said this, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Now, I could imagine being the dad and going up, who knows what I've tried all the years with my son, trying to get this thing out of him. In this culture, they definitely believe in the demonic. They believed, obviously, possession was happening. They saw it. And they would usually, people like that, they would cast out to different places, maybe exiled, or they would eventually just be killed by the spirits. As we see here, that this unclean spirit tried to kill him maybe several times before, throwing him into fires and all these things. And Jesus tells me, if you can, all things are possible. And I could imagine the dad being like, are you kidding me? I came for you for help. Help me here. Help me. Help me with my son. I'm obviously, I can't do anything. How could you tell me that all things are possible? Well, this is not possible. Jesus said, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Here's what it would sound like if I was in this shoot. I believe. Yes, you could. All things are possible. No, I don't really believe. I don't really believe. Help my unbelief. He was at least honest. He was honest. He realized that he really didn't believe. Now here's a question. What are you believing in? What is he asking him to believe in? Believe what? I would ask him that. If I was the dad, I would believe what? What do you want me to believe? And Jesus saw the crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Now, this instance and all the other instances we see in the Gospels that when Jesus told the unclean spirit something, they do it. It's not an argument. Maybe it's a trying to negotiate, but they do it. But this dad brought up something that really caught my eyes in verse 24 about his faith. Because before that, Jesus said, oh, you faithless, this faithless generation, how long? How long? I remember at different times he would say, talk about if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell the mountains to move and it would obey you. What is he talking about? What is this thing about belief and faith and all these things? Well, here's three things that we can see from Scripture and how belief worked and how you could strengthen it and how it could be the cure for unbelief. Or what could be the cure for unbelief? And it would be found in the Great Commandment, which is Great Commandment, love God, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if somebody says, just like Jesus said to this dad, if you believe, all things are possible. I'm like, okay. And the dad replied in that manner. He said, I believe. We know today that's not it, right? I can't just say, oh, I believe, and it will happen. Something else is going on inside of us. Something else is going on that says, it can't be that easy. You see, Auguste Comte, what he did reveal, that a human condition is the problem of without God, without faith, what we're left with is trying to reason and figure out how everything works. And that's not always going to work. We know that, right? That's not always going to work. Because it only goes so far. We could only reason so far. We could only test in labs, scientifically, things so far. And outside of that, you're left with, what do I do? What do I do? Now, our issue is, as Christians, is that there's still doubts, there's still unbelief inside of us. Before we come to God, before we become saved, how does somebody become saved? Right? By faith. Faith. You have to be given faith. And when we, in Romans, it says that if you confess with your mouth and what? Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he died, that he rose again, then you'll be saved. You'll be saved. There's a little key word in there, heart. And in the Great Commandment, when Jesus said that, and this is not a new commandment to them, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Now, I'm not going to get into whether we're a dichotomy, trichotomy, all that. I'm going to leave that to Brandon. He's going to be dealing with the Great Commandment. But what I do want to focus on the Great Commandment, is the mind and the heart. And the mind, here's a way that it helps me to think what the mind is. The mind is where we get all of our intellect comes from, all of our reasoning comes from, all of the ideas, they come from there. It's like putting in stuff in a computer. And just like every day, we see things, we observe things, we analyze things, we reason things. That's our mind. After that, it has to go somewhere else. And that's where the heart comes in. The heart, as most of the old scholars or Puritans, or they would say that the heart is the seat of our affection. So this is how it would play out. If we believe things of this book only with our mind, then we're still lacking faith. We're still lacking faith. Because with our mind, we can take this book, analyze it, reason with it, and come to conclusions. For example, last week you heard, God loves you. God loves you. We sang just now, God loves you. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, here's some things that we do with it. We say it. We read about it. We observe, well, our situations, our circumstances, and say, well, okay, if God loves me, then why am I in this situation? If God loves me, then why am I having issues with this person or that person? Why? Why? There's all these questions happening in our mind. And if it just stays there, then God loves me changes. It could change every day, every week. It could change in every different situation. If you're going through a hardship in life, well, God must not love me that much. If you're going through trials, well, he may not love me that much. You see, all those doubts start creeping in. So this, at that point, is irrelevant to you. This is not infallible and inspired anymore. Because you're basing what that word said about you on your circumstances and situations and what you understand of it only. And that's not enough. That's not enough. It has to go deeper. Right? And the scripture uses the heart. And it's not necessarily the organ, of course, but it's the inner being of a person. It's where all the affections, all those things come out. And we see in the Old Testament, we read in the Old Testament, that out of the heart springs all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. So when things are entering our mind, when circumstances, situations are, and we're seeing and observing, right, using our senses, then we have to deal with that. We have to do something with that. What Jesus is saying to that man, okay, you've seen, you've heard miracles, people have told you, and this man here in this story have gotten to a point where all of his reasoning and all of his circumstances and stuff, he's just at a point of desperation. He's at a point of desperation. Like, I can't do anything else. I don't know what else to do. I'm at the end of my rope. He comes to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, if you believe, and was exposing what he was doing, exposing something that was in the man that the man probably didn't know about himself. And wow, there is great unbelief in me. I was really just coming to you for out of, I don't know what else to do. I really don't care about you. I just want what you have or what you can offer. See, and we go back to the great commandment. What does this tell us to do? Love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, mind, and strength. See, that commandment, we're probably asking, I know myself, I ask for forgiveness for that every day. Every day. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I haven't sinned, I've actually heard this before. I haven't sinned like in 3 months or so. Like, wow, really? Really? Well, have you kept that commandment? Have you loved God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and strength? Have you doubted God? Have you gotten angry or frustrated with people and circumstances and you don't know what else to do and you've given up and you've acted sinfully maybe in circumstances or the very things that God is telling you in His Word, His commands, you're disobeying it and saying, no, you don't understand. I can't do that. That's not good, but look at what the... We're saying to ourselves, look at what this person is doing. Look what they're doing to me. It's not right. And we go on in our life with unbelief, the sin of unbelief. Now, what makes unbelief so bad? What unbelief does, it brings into question God Himself. It brings into question God Himself. Who He is, what He says about Himself, His characteristics, it brings all of that into question. That's why when we come to Him as a new believer or to be saved, we have to deal with that question, unbelief. Unbelief. We all have it. And to combat that, 3 things that God's given us. To combat unbelief. And that is His Word, His Holy Spirit, and the church. He's given us His Word. This book is extremely scary for us because it doesn't change. It will never change. It even testifies of itself that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my word will last forever. It won't change. It doesn't matter what our culture, what our circumstances, it won't change. So here's how we deal with it. If you're going through things in life, everyday mundane circumstances, life, and things are bombarding you, and you don't know what to do, you don't know what to make of it, then that's why you need a solid, immovable object, idea that won't change, won't move. Because see, if this does, then we're in a lot of trouble. I was going to say something else, but we're in a lot of trouble if this is changing. See, it doesn't change. God gives us His word to combat unbelief. It doesn't change. You guys have to get that. It doesn't change. What it says about God Himself is true. What it says about us is true. What it promises to us is true. It doesn't matter how we feel or what we can analyze or how we could reason. If it goes up against this, and you probably heard it I don't know how many times, then it's wrong. It's wrong. And we have to deal with that. We can't continue. And the third part of this series is going to be the gifts. I know that freaks some of you out. You probably won't even show up. I don't know. But we have to deal with it. It's in there. We may be ignorant of it, or maybe uncomfortable, or again, experience certain ways that it's been perverted or abused. But nonetheless, it's still here, and we have to deal with it. It's not going away. And these things are going to be tested as we talk about the gifts more. Your reasoning is going to be tested. Your faith's going to be tested. What you believe about this book is going to be tested. What the Holy Spirit is doing about this book is going to be tested. And how you see and view everybody here is going to be tested. All the time. And yet, Jesus commands us really one of the most ridiculous things that we can't do, and that is to love God. Love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I'm like, how in the world can I do that? And the problem is we can't. So what does He do? He gives us His Spirit so we could love Him. He gives us His Spirit so we could love Him. Because without His Spirit, we can't love Him. We can't. We're going to reason Him away. We can't love Him without His Spirit. So, battling unbelief. First one's God's Word. God's Word. The very thing that you read, all the knowledge and all the study and all that stuff, that's the mind. You're processing. You're taking in information. You're analyzing your surrounding and how people react and all that stuff. Your mind is working. The next thing is the Holy Spirit have to make that effectuous. Or else what does it do to this? It just becomes just a book of do's and don'ts. It just becomes dead. It doesn't come alive. It doesn't affect us. It doesn't move us. And we know this. We know this. We know when things are not from the heart. We know when people or situations, it's not coming from the heart. We could feel it. We know that. How much more our walk? How much more when it comes to this? See, you can't stay just an intellectual reasoning. I'm going to observe, and if my circumstances are their circumstances, then really there's questions here. We'll go through that for the rest of our lives. Some of us here have been to church all of our life. We've heard this, and I'm not going to try to rehash anything from what Brandon said, but guys, we have to deal with it. And until we come to it, then we have to deal with it. Until we have a grip on those issues of unbelief and why are we the way we are, then it's just going to continue to happen. We're going to continue to be disappointed. We're going to continue to be fed up with people. Here's the part of the Great Commandment I wish he didn't have to say. And he said, the second is like the first. And what's the second part of it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, I've said this before to different people. You want to know how you could gauge your love for God? How do you love people? How well are you doing at loving people? You can have all the theological insight and knowledge and all that stuff, but if you stink at loving people, then guess what? That's how much you love God. Because all of this that's written, he tells us about himself, but all the commands and all the stuff, it's God doesn't need that. It's for us. It's for us. It's for us. He doesn't need to be truthful or to, hey, don't lie, God. Right? It's for us. It's for our own benefits. His command is for us. And if we disobey it, then what we're saying is that I know a little better. See, we're not as courageous and bold to say, I really don't believe you. God, I disagree with you on this. But guess how it comes out? It comes out in our actions. It comes out of what we do in our life. How we are towards people. Here's the last way about how to keep, obey the great commandment and what God's given us. And that is the church. That's his church. You want to see God and experience God and touch him in a tangible way, then you have his people. You have his people. You have his people. Those three things: his word, his spirit, his church. If we're not investing in those things, then really, you're losing the battle. You're losing the battle. Invest in his word. Pray and ask. I like how at the end, he says, this kind, meaning the unclean spirit, cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. See, prayer connects us with God, the Holy Spirit. That's the part that brings everything together. Just like any of your relationship, if conversation, if communication is awkward or maybe non-existent, then guess what? It's going to affect the way you feel towards that person. It's going to affect the way you want, how much time you want to be with them. It's going to affect whether or not you trust them. Or don't trust them. Because you're getting to know them. Now with us, we get to know people and like, man, they're screwed up. Or we get to know them and say, wow. If we're honest and righteously judging, wow, they've got different issues than I do, but they have different strengths than I do. And I could learn from them. I can grow with them. And that's where the body comes in. See, most of us, and here, guys, I deal with unbelief constantly. Constantly. One of the biggest ones is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago with God's sovereignty. Because when I see different situations in my life, or it could be in relationships, it could be in circumstances, like, how could God be sovereign in this? Are you kidding me? I have to repent. I have to read more. And trust Him. Pray. God, help my unbelief, like this dad said. Help my unbelief. I know it's there. Help it. Help me. Help me. Increase my faith. The third part of this series coming up, we've been praying about it a lot. And what we're terrified of, Brandon, myself, Jay, talked to Bob and Mark, is we're terrified that we could actually be in a position as a church where we really don't need God. We don't need Him. We could do music. We could do children's church. We could come up here and give a good speech, good sermon. We don't really need Him. We have set times and schedules. We know what's going to happen. And we're totally fine with that. You guys will get out in a few minutes and go back and come back again next week, and most of you that's been here long enough could probably predict exactly what's going to happen. That's where we're at. We don't want the Holy Spirit. He spooks us. He scares us. We don't want the things that God wants for us. The sin of unbelief is just rampant. It's rampant. And how we know that we don't believe is our life. If we're honest with our life, honest about how we are, starting with us, not with the next person. We could always find faults in other people. Start with us. God deals with us individually. So help us as we pray and seek God. Lord, help us that we don't become a group of people that just come and we do our thing and we leave, and then really, who the heck would want our Christianity? Who would want it? I'm speaking that because that's in me. I'm saying I need help. I need to be around you guys. We need encouragement from you guys. We need the body. This is not just something for me to you guys, and this is something, hey, you guys deal. No, we deal with it. Brandon deals with it. Jay deals with it. I deal with it. We don't want to be a church that says, God, we got it. We got it. We got our music. We got it. We got our building. We got our time, place of meeting. We don't need you to do anything. And we live our life out that way. We have the smarts and the wits and the ability and the favor and all the jobs and stuff that we have to just live life. And we're totally satisfied with that. I don't want to be that. I don't want that for this church. I don't want that for you guys. The rest of the guys don't want that for us. So what I'm asking, join us in prayer. Join us in prayer. Don't be afraid to speak up. Don't be afraid to get involved. Don't be afraid to be honest. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you, Father, and we thank you for this time. God, you know in myself there's tons of unbelief, tons of questioning you. If there's anybody in this room that deals with those things, it just needs prayer. It needs just to talk to someone. Then Holy Spirit, move. Move, God. We know you could do it. We're desperate. It's like that, Father. We're desperate. We don't know what else to do. Things are not working the way we think or thought it should work. Lord, help us. Help us. That's our cry to you this morning. Help us. God, concrete or solidify the fact that you love us. How different would our life be if we actually believed that? That you love us. You love us. And you demonstrated it at the cross. How much you love us. It's not just an idea. It's not just a story. Lord, give us the faith. Give us the faith to love you. To love you. Help our unbelief. God, we desperately ask that we would leave this place today changed. Holy Spirit, we trust you in whatever it is, however you're going to work in the hearts of each and every person here. You're in control. Help us to trust you with it. You know what you're doing. We give you all the glory, and we ask that you protect your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.